is wonderful to be here. I just think it would be nice for those of you. I mean, there's a lot of familiar faces here. There's some people that you don't know us, and we don't know you. And I want to share a little bit about who we are, so you get some background. It's been almost 15 years since we've been on staff here. Yet somehow, the moment I get off the ferry and I drive into this parking lot, I feel like it's been moments. I've been at Summit now almost 15 years. I oversee the youth leadership undergraduate. We developed a graduate program. We have an MA in youth ministry now. We are training pastors all over Canada. In Africa, we had a couple cohorts of pastors. I went to there and taught. We did a conference over there. Wonderful. We're seeing God move in our school. I mean, post-COVID, everybody got hit by COVID. But we're seeing the numbers come as young people are experiencing the call and want to come and know Jesus. Not only the young people, but we're seeing a lot of those that are moving into our countries, the immigrants that are coming in, and they're coming, we want to serve Jesus here. In fact, we have I don't know if you know where Chetwin is, it's like way up north where it snows a lot. We had a pastor come from Uganda and moved right there, I think in the middle of winter, so I don't, that must be the call of God. But we've developed grad studies, and so we have a lot more adults coming, people who are like, you know what, I've been a banker, I've been a stay-at-home mom or dad, or I've just done something, but I feel God leading me to ministry somehow, and we're seeing second, third career people who are going into ministry, serving churches, and learning, and it's just such a wonderful experience. It's our student body is growing. This last year we had over 70 freshmen. This next year we're expecting about the same, and it's just wonderful to be a part of that, and for you to know that you are a part of that as well. I actually just had coffee a week or so ago with a former student here. His name's Lane Cuthbert. I don't know if some of you remember that name. So he went to Summit, got involved in ministry, and God led him into the world of finance. And now he uses the training that he had at Summit, plus the financial training that he has now, and he helps churches and individuals in the church to learn how to use their money for kingdom benefits, and how churches how to explore different ways of we call it fund development. How do we keep the doors open and be able to bless our community? And we're looking at the world is changing. And so we're trying to keep up with that and help young pastors and more mature pastors. I don't want to say older Pastor Alf, but more mature pastors grow in that area. And so lots of exciting stuff happening at Summit. I'm just so excited to be a part of it. I love it there. It feels like I just got there. Leaving here was the hardest place we ever left. There's no doubt. But I have no doubt in my mind that God has put me where I need to be. And I thank this church for blessing us in that, for pouring into us while we were here, for pouring into our kids. You talk about the next generation. You have poured into the next generation. I see some of them in ministry. I was just visiting with Caitlin Kieber, Caitlin Rorta, right? Her and her husband Jared, they're up north in Dawson Creek, and seeing God work through them. And they just hired one of my students to be their youth pastor. And so just to see God's blessing continue on. But it's just this place. I don't know, they're, my heart is here, obviously. I want to share a little bit about my family, so I wonder if you throw up this picture. Some of you will remember on your left. This is what you'd remember when we were here, right? Yeah, so young Isaiah would have been 2.5. I don't know. I'm a dad. I don't know dates, right? Or birthdays. And then Olivia, about 3. Nellie, I'm just looking at Nellie's confirmation. 1.5 and 3-ish. And then Grace. And many of you won't know Grace, but you will know her playground and her legacy. So the playground that's Gracie's playground was built in honor of our daughter who passed away at 13 months while we were pastoring here, while this church cared for us and loved us and helped us to bear and bared that weight with us. You grieved with us, you cared for us, and we are able to carry on and be transformed and be where we are now. And it's just wonderful because what I bring to the college and the people that I've trained, that comes from here, right? That's our legacy that we pass on to the next generation, right? And then this is us now. This is like not too long ago. My son has outgrown me. He outplays, he's a better hockey player than me, just barely, just a little bit. My daughter is phenomenal in worship leading, takes after her mother. Nelia is a vice principal now in Langley. She's been there for 2 years, and just loving kids for Jesus in a community that just is so broken and so needy, right? Olivia's in her second year on her way to be a clinical counselor, and Isaiah, he's doing some studies at Summit, but he's also studying to be an airline pilot. Because as he told me, I didn't ask him if I could tell him this, but he says, when I'm in the plane, I feel like this is what God's created me to do. Isn't it wonderful when we see our young people come and understand and have passion and be able to follow Jesus? That's one of the best parts about being at Summit is when I watch young people, they come in their first year and some of them are confused and they're struggling. And then when they leave their fourth year, there's so much confidence and such a deep relationship with Jesus. And you guys are part of that. That's part of your legacy as you support Summit, as you supported us and your young people here. But sometimes in our world, there's things that get in the way. There's distractions that take us off the course. Right? And this time of year, January, for sure, is when we notice it the most. At least I notice it the most. I don't know about you, but every January, I know they tell us not to do this, but I make resolutions. Like, I'm going to do this. You might want to call them goals. I've set my new 2025 goals, and this is my new goal. And I'm still young enough that my goal is I'm going to get in shape. That's my goal, right? I'm going to work. So you know how long that lasted? This one day. All right, I worked out for one day. I was too sore to move for a week. All right, so then... I'm jumping back into it, but we have these goals, and one of my goals, and you may not have known about this, me about this when I was here, but one of my goals has always been my passions in life. I love to read, I love to study the word, I love playing hockey, I love my family, I love definitely my family, but I love the Rubik's Cube. I love solving the Rubik's Cube. There's something in my mind that it brings me peace when I'm stressed. I just pull out the cube and I'll just do like this. It doesn't mean anything, but look at this. I'm going to solve it like in seconds. Oh, I solved it. Look at that. It was amazing. But when I was 10 years old, I spent a week at my grandparents' house. Now, for the young ones here, and I mean anybody under 40, this is pre-internet days. And so you guys remember what that was like when my grandparents said, here's a bike. You can either hang out with us here in the house, or you can go ride the bike around the neighborhood and come home whenever you want to come home. That doesn't happen much in our world today. And so that's all I did. But then one day I discovered a Rubik's Cube. And with that Rubik's Cube, there was a book on how to solve it. So I spent that whole week just learning how to solve the Rubik's Cube, and I memorized it. And I was just so excited because it just spoke to me, and so it became one of my passions. And so my grandfather let me take the book and the Rubik's Cube home, but because I was 10, I lost the book, and I didn't know how to solve the cube, but I wanted to solve it. So you know what I did naturally, obviously. This one doesn't have stickers on it, but some of the older ones, it's stickers. So, well, I can't quite get it, so I'm just going to take the stickers off and put them back in the right place. Cube is solved. It'll take a while. After a while, I have a cube in my office. Actually, all the stickers are gone. That's the cube that I just took the stickers off too many times. It doesn't stick back on again. Well, then when that didn't work anymore, I thought, well, I can break it apart and I can put it back together again. But that takes a long time too. And that's not what you're supposed to do. It's a puzzle. You're supposed to work on it and memorize it. And so then I learned to do it. And then my son got involved in it when he was, and Olivia learned at one point too. But Isaiah took it real seriously and began to like speed cube. And so he did it in 16 seconds. I'm nowhere close to that. But yeah, it was phenomenal to watch. But I always wanted to be, I'm not fast because now I'm old. My brain doesn't work as fast as I want it to. But one thing I always want to do is be able to solve it blindfold. So that's what I'm going to do for you today. Done. All right. No. Thank you very much. But every year, I set a goal, and I'm going to solve the cube blindfolded. Well, guess what? I still can't do it blindfolded because I get distracted. Maybe I get a little bored with it. Maybe I'm like, oh, this is too much work. But there's things in our lives that distract us. Particularly, I'm thinking from things in our lives. Maybe it distracts us from our family. Maybe there's parts of our lives that distract us from our faith, from our walk with Jesus, maybe even from the call that He's called us to live on. We have distractions. We face distractions that take us away from our goal. Maybe it's like, well, if I need to do this first, then I need to do this, and then I need to do this. And then by the end of the day, well, I don't have time to spend time in the Word of God. I don't have time to work on what I feel God has called me to work on or to fulfill that goal, because we get distracted and we live in a world of distraction. And so as followers of Christ, it's easy to get distracted by the world around us. It doesn't matter our age, whether we're retired and we're in our fourth chapter or our twilight season, or whether we're just beginning, we're young, we're teenagers, or we're middle-aged like me. All right, we get distracted by the world, and different things distract us. For some of us, I think I brought it here. I have it on Do Not Disturb, so I won't get distracted. But I have my phone, and I brought it up here just so that I could be distracted by it, right? So that we can see. So for some of us, this is our distraction. I don't want to deal with the issues of the world, so I'll just endlessly scroll. For some of us, this is our distraction because it's our world to social media, and in social media, we compare ourselves to others. We get distracted by everybody else's life, and we don't look at our own lives. Or maybe we get distracted by TV or by movies or by our families. Right? Anything that we have in our lives that we love more than God, we put above God, can become an idol in our lives. And so we get distracted from the call that God has placed on our lives. We get distracted from the call to follow Him. And we're not the only ones who have lived through this distraction. We go back 2,000 years. And we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I love 2 Timothy, particularly when I was a young pastor, when I was here, I remember preaching from Timothy, and I felt like I was Timothy, and Paul was writing to me. But it's not just for young pastors, this is for everybody. As he writes to his protege, his spiritual son, and what's interesting is 2 Timothy is most likely the last book that Paul wrote before he was executed. Right? This is what scholars believe, that he was in prison, and he's writing a book to his spiritual son, and as a parent, you know, we want to make sure that our kids, when we're telling them, you know, be careful, they're heading out the door, we're like, do this, do this, do this, be careful. We just want to get in the last word to make sure they know all the instructions of what they should do and how to be safe and all that as they go out the door. And these are Paul's last words to Timothy. And he's saying to him at the very end, and I think this is significant, in chapter 4, verse 1, I want to read verse 1 to verse 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And this is important. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Remember, Paul is talking to Timothy, who is pastoring a church. He's talking about followers of Jesus. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And here's where I want to focus. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We have here Paul writing to Timothy in a time that is very similar to our time now. And we see it. We see it on social media. We see it through YouTube and Instagram and TikTok. If it's not banned here in Canada, I'm not sure, but... social media, we see it on TV, whether you have satellite TV or cable TV, and we are preachers, and we see it in the United States, and we see it in Canada, and we see it around the world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in 1930, when he came to the U.S., he said this about the American church, North American church, that it's an anemic church, it's a weak church, because they don't understand the power of God, because they have diluted the message of the gospel. They become distracted by the culture around them, and they want to be like the culture, they want to fit in, they want to belong. But we don't belong to this world. We belong to the kingdom of God. So when we get distracted, we turn ourselves away from the path that God has called us to and to our own path, to the path of the world. And he's saying, listen, there are some that just want easy teachings. They want to change their theology so that they fit within the culture. We see that in the church today. And we need to rise up and we need to hold firm to the truth of God's word so that we can be faithful in the world full of distractions. You see, some wanted it easy. He says that. He also, later on in verse 11, 10, he says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You know what we're seeing in not just in Canada, not just in the POC, but throughout North America, we are seeing less and less leaders of the church, young leaders. There is a lack of understanding of the call of God, this call that Paul is talking about. And part of that is because it's not being passed down from generation to generation. What does it mean to be a faithful follower of Jesus in a world that is so distracting, that it's so easy to walk away and to get diluted in our faith? And I don't say this as a judgment. I say this as a challenge for us all. When I study this, I'm convicted in my heart, convicted in my soul. God, in what ways have I become distracted? Not just from the call, the vocational call. This reminds me, Einar, you're back there. Einar was one of our elders when I was here and when I was leaving. And so as I talking about him, about my decision, let's go for coffee, Andrew. That's scary. Einar says, let's go for coffee. I can't do the accent. If I could do the accent, it would be amazing. But I'm like, oh, great, I'm in trouble. Here we go. But Einar, and I told you this morning, every time I come here, I'm reminded. He says, Andrew, whatever you do, wherever you go, do not stop preaching. Amen. Because that's part of my call. But you know what? There were times that I got distracted. Whether it was distracted from work at school, distracted from doing stuff that wasn't what God wanted me, whether it was doing my own thing, pursuing my own goals. But every once in a while, God reminds me and brings me back. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to remind us. Maybe it's vocational for you. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're young. You're like, maybe God is calling you into ministry. Maybe you are here and you're not so young and God is calling you into ministry. Right? Whatever your age, it doesn't matter. You come and talk to me. We have a path for you. God wants to use you, even if it's not in a professional vocation, but it's to share the love of Jesus with the world around you. And that's what we're called to do. We sang about it this morning. And so I want to share with you three challenges that Paul, in a way, gives to Timothy that we can hold on to this morning. Because it's not just Paul's letter to Timothy, it's the letter to the church. It's the letter to the church then and the church now. And he does it in a way, he says, listen, I am being poured out like a drink offering. My time has come. He knows he is close to death. He says, my time of departure has come. And the way the visual picture of this in the Greek is, like you think of a boat slipping the moorings and heading out to sea on a new journey. He's going onto his final journey. Right? Timothy standing on the dock. I think we just came across on the ferries, right? Standing on the dock, watching the ferry leave with somebody you love, knowing that you will see them again. But for now, you need to turn around and you need to focus on what God has given you here. And so this is the imagery that Paul is giving Timothy. Listen, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. But now, Timothy, you need to hold on and be faithful in the ministry that God has called us. So the first challenge that we see here is Paul gives to Timothy through his own life. He says, I have fought the good fight. And so our challenge is we need to fight the good fight. Now, we're not supposed to have fighting in church. That's what we tell our kids. In fact, you know, it's interesting. I saw Rick Rohrdecker this morning. I told him, reminded him of this. He doesn't remember, of course. But we used to play hockey together when I was a pastor here. This is 18 years ago. And I'm not a great hockey player, but I'm kind of feisty. I'm pretty competitive, right? And I wear a cage, so if you punch me, it doesn't hurt. That's okay. And so I might have got under the nerve of some people or whatever, but I always knew it was okay because Rick was there. Rick protected me. In fact, one time this guy was hitting all of us and hurting us, and so Rick just took him out with a big body check. And he's like, you got to stop that. I'm like, thank the Lord for Rick. Maybe God's not calling us to that fight, but he is calling us to fight the good fight. So what's the good fight? For Paul, it was sharing the gospel with the world. My life is worth nothing if I do not share the love of Christ with those that need him. What is all the deeds we do? What is everything that we hold dear, the truths and the doctrines and the study and all that we do, and we do not love those in our community that don't know Jesus, that are broken? That is what we're called to. That is the good fight. And deep in my heart, and I know in the DNA of this church, is to fight for the young people of this world, the young people of the high school and the middle school right here that need Jesus, that are broken, that are confused, that just need love and a place to belong. And this is a bastion of hope, of peace, of light, where they can belong and they can feel loved. Our world needs places where young people can feel loved. We fight the good fight for them. That song we sang, it says, lead me in your love to those around. As God loves us, we love others. So we have to remember the fight, the good fight that God has called us to. What is the good fight? And even in your mind, just as you're thinking, even right now when I say it, just God is telling you something. God is reminding you that he has called you to fight the good fight, whether that's bringing the gospel to your neighbors, whether that's bringing... Sorry, this is going to be an emotional morning a little bit at some points. I'm not really sorry because this is so powerful. My mind gets muddled a little bit because of the memories, but it's either when Gracie was really sick or after she passed away. I don't think we made a meal for a year. Because the women of this church and the people in this church, they brought us meals every other day. They would bring it hot. Like they had families to feed. And they would bring it so that we were cared for. That was fighting the good fight. You were helping us survive. And then you can help others survive. Whether it's through that, something tangible like that, just giving meals. Coming alongside a family that's struggling. I remember there was a family that was in need and we bought them a freezer and filled it with food. And I remember one of the individuals in the church, Kim Hicks, she came alongside the mother and helped her to learn what it was. She'd never learned how to be a mother. She didn't have that example in her life. That's fighting the good fight. We had young people in the church. One guy fell asleep. One guy, I remember one service, sleeping in the front. He starts, he's got this big fro of hair. And he's like, a bee got in there and stung him in the head. And he's just like, I'm doing his wedding in 9 months. Corey. It's amazing. Out of the blue, he says, Andrew, hey, listen, I'm wondering if you would marry me. I'm like, yeah, of course. That's the good fight. Hanging out with Lane, seeing Caitlin, spending time with him, seeing how God is using him. That's the good fight. That's worth every moment on our knees in the prayer room and our homes, praying every tear that we weep for the young people, for our prodigals, for our children, for our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, for those that come to the church, or those at the high school and the middle school, those in our community. What is our good fight? So we are challenged. Fight the good fight. We're also challenged to run the race. Paul says, I have finished the race. I'm sorry, is there tissues around here? Right over here, perfect. I got it, thanks. I have run the race. For Paul, the race is done, and he looks back, and I don't know if you've ever run a race, but you look back and you see, like, well, I feel accomplished. I ran something. I did something that was good. But Timothy's in the middle of the race. And he says, I've run the race, so we need to finish. He's finished. We're running our race, so run our race and finish it. For Paul, it's not about winning the race. It's about running the race. It's about finishing the race. And I remember this became very real to me, again, when I was here, after Gracie passed away. She was such a fighter, and she meant, like, there was just such a, I don't even know how to describe it. As such a powerful spirit in her. So I felt challenged. I wanted to do something that was beyond what I've ever done before. So I thought, I'm going to run half a marathon. At that time, John Krotner was a board member here, and I don't know if some of you will remember John Krotner. He was running. He says, Andrew, let's run. And I'm like, oh, no. But then he got me out running, and then I felt like this is something I want to do in kind of an honor and memory. And so a bunch of us, we got this shirt. It's called the Grace Factor, and some of us, we're going to run a half marathon in Royal Oak. I think it was, it's right here. I'll tell you which one it is. Royal Victoria half marathon. I brought this in case you didn't believe me. I finished the race. All right. But I remember in the training, I injured my knee, and the training was tough. But I really wanted to do this, and I thought I was better. And I got up to line up, and I started running. And my sister was there. My brother-in-law, sister-in-law were there, and friends in there, and Nellie and the kids were there, and I started running. About a kilometer in, my knee started hurting again, and I wanted to quit. I get hurt. And as I was running, I just wanted to keep going. I had a time set, you know, I'm competitive. So I'm like, I'm going to get this time. And I was running, I knew I wasn't going to get that time, so I had to give up on that. But then I'm running along, and I probably got an 18-kilometer mark, and I'm running, and I'm giving everything I got. And I hear this, shh, 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 shh. I'm like, someone's coming up behind me here. What's going on? I look over, and I was 33 at the time. And there's this guy, he's like 80, 85. You see, he's so tired he can't even lift his feet off the ground. He's like, shh, shh, shh. And I'm like, there's no way that this guy is going to beat me. No way. So I pick up the pace. I'm like keeping up with him, but it's slowly but surely, I watch him pull away from me, and I'm like, I physically can't do it anymore. Oh my goodness, what is going on? I just want to quit. But I'm like, I'm almost there, just a few more kilometers. And then whoever created this race, I just wanted to get them in a room and just yell at them, because the end of the race, it's nice. If the end of the race was, a kilometer away, you can see it. I can see the end. The end is there. I'm going to finish strong. But they didn't do that. You go to the corner, and I don't know the name of the streets, but it's down right downtown. We finished right in front of the Parliament buildings. The Legislative Assembly, right there by Queen Victoria statue. That was right where we finished, right? But to get there, you come along the water, you turn, and then you turn, and then you turn, and then you... So I'm like, okay, around this corner, it's got to be the end. Nope. Okay. Around this corner, it's got to be the end. I got so discouraged that I tried to stop, but my legs wouldn't let me stop. I just kind of stumbled, and so then I had to keep running. I couldn't even stop. And I wanted to quit, but I couldn't. I just knew I needed to finish. I wasn't gonna get the time I wanted. I wasn't gonna beat the old man who was beside me, and I just want to get the end. But then I came around the corner, and there was the finish line. And there was Nelia and Olivia and Isaiah, and they saw me, and they began to cheer for me. And I had a burst of energy, and I could finish strong. I finished the race because I knew that there were people that were cheering me on. And it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews is writing in Hebrews 11. He talks about faith and all these heroes of faith. And he says then in verse 1, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these men and women of faith that are there cheering us on, and let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Right? Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run the race that God has set before you. It is not your neighbor's race. It is not my race. It is your race. God has called you for something in this world, and it may be that he's called you to be an amazing grandmother who shows the love of Jesus to generation after generation of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We just were at a memorial yesterday of a grandmother who was like this, and her family of 50 of her children and their spouses and their grandchildren and their spouses and their great-grandchildren loving Jesus, honoring her because she finished the race. So I don't know where you are in the race. If you see the finish line coming, or you're just starting and you're like, this is overwhelming. It can always be overwhelming. But let me tell you this, that there is strength in the community of Christ. In this community here, we help each other finish the race. So we do it together. Even though it's your race, you focus on what God has called you to do. But in the context of community, and that God will give you strength to run the race, to fight the good fight. We sometimes need to be reminded of what that is. What is the good fight? What is my race? Do I keep looking at others? I mean, social media is really powerful for that. I'm like, well, look at that family. Look at that man or woman of faith. Look at they're doing so great, and I'm just broken inside. That's a facade. God knows our hearts. I'm reminded of in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. If you will hunger after God, if you will strive to serve him, if you will remember, then you will be able to run the race, and you will be able to fulfill the third challenge, which is keep the faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the good faith. Three challenges that help us to be faithful in a world full of distractions. And when we look at this, what does it mean to keep the faith? Well, there's a number of different ways to understand this. Some of our scholars say this. One of them that I particularly like is it's about an athlete who promises to keep the rules. I was thinking about this last night. Isaiah was playing hockey, and we were watching it, and their team got 38 minutes in penalties. Isaiah only got two of them. All right, just two. He was protecting his goalie. It's okay. But that's a common theme for our team. It kind of reminds me of the World Juniors. I don't know if you guys watch the World Juniors. Team Canada was always in the penalty box. Right? You can't do your job if you're not following the rules. We agree. An athlete who says, "Okay, I'm going to play this sport. I'm going to follow these rules." It's the same way as another way is a military man or woman's oath of fidelity. That I'm going to be loyal. right? Even a metaphor of a steward. I'm going to take care of, this isn't mine, but I'm going to care for it like it is mine. Or even the wedding vows that we take. I vow to love you and cherish you. I vow till death do us part. Right? We keep the faith. We hold true to what God has called us to, who God has called us to be. And it's not always easy because we live in a world that is difficult to do that. And I think of Nelia, and it's nice. This is her sister Diana's with us. I want to interview some way, so this is perfect. Their grandfather, whose name was Joseph. So Nelia and Diane's dad, Isaiah, who our son is named after, tells a story about when he was a little kid. He's probably about eight or nine years old. And his father, Joseph, is in Portugal, the Azorean Islands of Portugal, in São Miguel, lived in Água de Pá. And while he was working in the fields, his boss came and said to all his workers, hey, listen, if you want an extra half an hour for lunch, you just come and join me and we're going to read the Bible together. So, as Joseph, yeah, that's a great idea. He's Catholic, and 98% of Portugal is Catholic. 30% go to church. You're kind of born into it there. So it wasn't really a faith. It was just, this is who I am. But then his boss began to read the Bible, and through that he came to know Jesus in a personal way. So he got saved, and then he started going to a Protestant church. And so then now the people in town wouldn't hire him because of his faith. And so they weren't rich. I mean, they lived in a house. They had like two bedrooms and one bedroom upstairs, and that housed like five kids. And so my father-in-law tells us this story. He's walking down the stairs. His dad, it's early in the morning. His dad doesn't hear him coming on. He sits on the stairs. He's listening to his dad, and Joseph is praying. He said, God, I want to follow you, but I need to feed my family. And so then Joseph felt God speak to him and say, I want you to be a fisher of men. He's like, yeah, fisher of men. Yeah, like the disciples like, yeah, a fisherman. He's like, no, I want you to be a fisherman. He's like, what? He's like, so God gave him this idea to go to walk to the next village, probably 8 kilometers away, with his buckets and his pole, buy fish from the fishermen coming in early in the morning, and then go and sell it in a village where they didn't know him. And then walk home after he was done. And so he would do that every day and support his family. Well, the people in his village began to see this and noticed there was something different about Joseph. And then they all started to want to hire him. It would have been easier for Joseph to renounce his faith, just say, go back to the Catholic Church and then get hired, right? But instead, he wanted to be faithful to his God. So that story goes from him to his son, to his daughters, to their grandkids, and hopefully to their kids, and down from generation to generation. How he kept the faith. Here's the lesson I learned from this, is that church, particularly I want to speak to those that are more mature in their faith in years, who are a little bit older, who've been around, and I know some of you do this well. We need to model to the next generation what it looks like to be faithful to Jesus in a distracted world. What does it look like? It was such a blessing to be in the prayer room this morning. And our team, I'm so glad you guys were there to experience the power of prayer. And people who love Jesus, modeling that way, modeling with the way we live our lives, the way we are at work, the way we are at home, the way we are online, the way we are in the world of finance, the way we are in relationships with other people, how we treat others. How do we live faithfully for Christ and keep the faith? We all walk through difficult times. We all walk through times that are hard to keep the faith. I mean, let's be honest, we do. There's so much life experience in here, and I'm sure that many of you have walked through difficult times. And so to those of you who've walked through difficult times and who continue to walk faithfully with Jesus, thank you. Keep doing it. Keep running the race. Keep fighting the fight. Keep being a model for us to follow. Love the young people. Fight that fight. Could you imagine what it would look like for us as a church in here in Sydney at Highway Christian Fellowship, around the world, if we did what Paul is challenging us to do, that we model this for the next generation? You would have more people like this. What an honor for me to do this with my daughter. When her and Isaiah were running around here. I mean, Isaiah wasn't even born when we moved here. That is part of your legacy, church, as you model for us and for them and for others. So imagine what this church can be. Imagine the impact we can be in the community as we model that for the next generation. We model love. We fight for them. We get on our knees and we fight for them. We get out in the community and we feed them and we fight for them and we love them. And we look past the things that bother us. We look past the way they dress. We look past their confusion. We look past the lives that they are living. And we look to the child that is broken, that needs the love of God in their lives. And we would love them as Jesus loves us. That his love would motivate us to bring love to those around us. I'm going to invite the worship band to come. And we're going to sing that song, Build My Life Again. But I think it's appropriate for us as we imagine what it could look like. Imagine what it could look like, church, if this place was full of people hungry for Jesus, hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and they would find it here. They would find healing in this place. They would find wholeness in this place because we have built our lives on Jesus and we have been faithful no matter the distractions around us. Imagine what it would look like for this church if we were full of resilient followers of Jesus and we modeled what it looked like to get up when we have been hurt by others, to get up when we've been hurt by the world and continue to follow Jesus even though it's hard, even though everything in us wants to run away and take the easy way out. Imagine what that would look like. Imagine in your life if you were a fully focused follower of Jesus, sharing your faith no matter the circumstance, no matter where you are in life, your economic status, your family status, anything, no matter where you are, that you would say, I love you, Jesus. I'm going to build my life upon you. I just want to be reminded. I want to be challenged. I want to fight the good fight. I want to run the race. Remind me of what that is. I'm going to invite you, if you would stand with me.